Yeah. It's an honor to be here. Thank you. You may be seated. Yeah, as Brent was saying, we go way back to Baptist Bible College days when we were all cessationists, you know, and didn't believe any of the stuff we're doing now, you know, and so it was pretty crazy, but it's great to walk together in the same direction for decades. See, I often say this to Wesley. I said, you know, I love to see young people on fire. I labor for that. I labor for the next generation. I said, and I love to see a young person with zeal. But when I see an old man with zeal, I'm in shock and awe. You know, I love to see, and because the cares of this world, the cares of life, often take out, you know, once you've had get a hit here and a hit there, a financial hit, a relational hit, you know, a spiritual hit, people quit somewhere along the way. It's like the parable of the sower. And you know, even in the story of the Israelites crossing into the promised land, I mean, with massive signs and wonders, they left Egypt, plundered Egypt, had signs like no other generation before or since. They went into the wilderness. They were miraculously fed every day for 40 years. Their clothes never wore out. They had miracle food every single day for breakfast, lunch, and dinner. And you know, only two old people made it in. Because even with all that signs and wonders, they didn't have the intimacy, the love from the inside out, the fire that would keep them going. And so I think that's a very significant word, Kevin, this morning about Jehu, even in light of this church that was coming, that came up here. There's a Jehu generation that's got to take that. You've got to throw that Jezebel spirit down. The one that seduces his servants into immorality. We have to throw that thing down. So I'm believing that, you know, God told me there's coming a generation that would change society, and society would not change them. I have so many things in my heart today. Oh, I don't think I'm going to get it all through. But then to add it all, to top it all off, John Perk sent Wesley and I this dream this morning. It says, please pray into this. And he said, as you know, the Lord primarily speaks to me through dreams, using an old man with a cane to give me direction or confirmation. So he's had now hundreds of these dreams with an old man with a cane. He said, I had a very intense dream last night, one of the most intense dreams I have ever had in my life. So leaving this place in British Columbia, Canada, from revival spot, from Eagle's Nest to Eagle's Nest, he had a dream. Because God's, you know, the word of the Lord never dies. It just stops being believed. And when a word stops being believed, the word did not profit them because it was not mixed with faith in those who heard it. So you can have all the signs and wonders. And that's in the context of them leaving Egypt, going into, and they, most of them didn't stop believing it at some point. I'm telling you, but the word of the Lord never dies. All God's promises, every single one that you have ever heard that is, you know, confirmed by the mouth of two or three, the Ramas and the Logos, every single one of them is yes and amen. And he's just looking for the Jacob generation that will seek his face and not quit. Now I've lost my notes. Okay. So he said he had this, got to do something. It just kind of, my settings went off, and sometimes when I go on Wi-Fi, it cuts off the cellular and vice versa. So I have to turn one or the other of them off to pull it down. Technological problems. Oh, this is, maybe it's on my computer here. Yeah, it's got to be important. So it's got to be important. You got to hear this one. I'm not going to give up on telling it to you either. Well, it literally has disappeared. Is that crazy or what? And, I can see it. Anyway, I can tell you the gist of the story. The gist of the thing was that the old man with the cane, he said it was one of the most intense dreams he's ever had in his entire life. And what the Lord told him was that Canada was hanging in the balances and found wanting, and the scales were about to be tipped in terms of unrighteousness. He said, if the scales tipped for the unrighteous side, you know, because we do know from Daniel, the book of Daniel, when he saw the scales, he said, mine, mine, you tickle me farse, or however you say that in Hebrew, but meaning you are found hanging in the balances and found wanting. And it was a word of the Lord over the nation of Canada, that Canada was hanging in the balances and almost to be tipped for evil. And the Lord said, if you will call the nation of Canada to North Battleford, which is the place of battle, which is the place of the latter day outpouring of a massive move of God, one of the first biggest moves of God that went global with massive signs and wonders that went all over the world. Millions of people came to Christ in the 40s. We are in that generation. He said, if you will call them November 1st to 10th, you know, to North Battleford, and the nation comes together in fasting and prayer, just gathering, that he's going to turn it. And on the other side, so it would either go into the nation of Canada would either go into a disarray and against the purposes of God, that it would take generations, it would take decades and decades to bring it back, or it could go, it would be tipped in favor. And he said on the other end of that, he saw gold, he saw empty wheelchairs, he saw all kinds of miracles and provision. And I believe that's what God is wanting us to do in this hour and in this time, to come together, because as I said, like last night, when the prophets came together and all prophesied in unity. And so there is a 40-day fast, I don't know if Wesley told you about it, that's going to start during Lent, a global fast. The whole church all over the world fasting and praying for 40 days. Come on, let's do it for Resurrection Sunday. And then I think we'll do like 40 days of decrees up where we get the whole nation decreeing up to that November 1 and 10. And the last 10 days of that, we'll all join whoever can make it in North Battleford. And we'll all shout together the same decrees, prophesying over the nation of Canada, the will of God. Think about it. Dream about it. Well, you know, let's see what's happening. And last night, how many of you were here last night? Okay, we had a great night. And I was talking about that we are in a fullness of time moment. We're entering a new spiritual era, a new wineskin, and that the next move of God is going to be Monday to Friday. That God is not, it's not going to be a Sunday or an event or a limited to one geography where people come in the evenings and weekends. This is a Monday to Friday full on reformation and transformation. And God's desire is never that we stop at revival at souls being saved. I want you to know that. God, Jesus, when he told us to pray, he said, pray like this, that his kingdom comes and that his will is done. Not in the church, literally on the earth, in Vancouver, in Aldergrove, in Abbotsford, in Langley, in Surrey, in the office building, in the university, in that apartment building, that the will of God is done in the earth, on the earth, like it is in heaven. God thinks like, why don't his kingdom come here? And when he would do miracles and great miracles, he said, the kingdom of God has come. The kingdom of God is here, because he's bringing heavenly realities, and there's no sickness in heaven. And when he would do a great miracle, he said, see, that's the kingdom. There's no sickness there anymore. There's a miracle. That lame man is walking now. And it was how he wants that. He was initiating something that his desire is that it catches on with all of us. Okay? And so, I'm seeing these indicators everywhere I go. I was speaking at Kansas City at the House of Prayer during one thing. They had 20,000 young people come to one thing, and they had speakers. But they, concurrent with the one thing event, they invited global leaders from around the world, global prayer leaders from around the world. And historically, they've had 200 or 300 show up, and while one thing's going on, they have leaders of prayer and houses of prayer come from all over the world, just continent after continent after continent. Japan, India, Sri Lanka, Brazil, Peru, they're just everywhere. They just come from everywhere. And so historically they've had 200 or 300. This year they expected 400 to 500. Well, 800 people showed up from around the world. And what they expected, you know, generally they have local church ministries and like parachurch ministries, and they come and houses of prayer from everywhere. Well, this year, and so they set up the tables, you know, local church ministries, a parachurch, different ones. And they said, you know, usually they have a place for business leaders and marketplace ministries. Well, so they set up all the tables. And they had a cafe having to bring out more tables because 800 people showed up, and they were expecting 400 to 500, and so they didn't have enough room, so they were making more signs. And they had most of them for ministry church leaders and local church leaders. Well, the shocking thing was that all they had more marketplace people. They had more people Monday to Friday that showed up that were leaders of corporations that were having moves of God inside their corporations, and they wanted to know how to set up prayer for what God was doing. They had more business leaders than local church and parachurch put together. They had more marketplace people. This was just 2 weeks ago. They themselves were shocked. They had to switch all the signs for the tables. And it was just incredible. And that is a sign, because this is a drawing that's coming from heaven. This Monday to Friday move is about reformation. I think I told you I was at the 20-year anniversary of Brazil. And, you know, it was incredible, and everybody was there, and they all of them were saying to a man, every Revival Alliance leader that was at the 20-year anniversary, they all said that when Toronto was little, the Lord spoke to them. Heidi said it, Bill said it, Randy said it, that this wave of God that was coming, and nobody knew how big it would be, the Lord showed them that that would be the little wave. That the Toronto and all Revival Alliance and that global outpouring, the Lord showed them in 1994 when they first came to it, that that was the little wave, that there was a way bigger wave that was coming after this wave. And they had to get on that wave, and they had to ride in. And here we are having signs in the heavens and signs on the earth below, the biggest waves anywhere in the world off the coast of here, a windstorm that's happening, shutting down places. I mean, the biggest snowfall anywhere in the world is happening here right now. I'm telling you, heaven is speaking. Heavens are declaring the glory of God. And I was in Toronto. I mean, I was in the early days. We began to take our family and travel all over the world. Everywhere we landed in 1994, 1995, 1996, I mean, the weather patterns were crazy. We'd go to a place and they'd have ice storms, the worst ice storms they've ever had. We'd go there and there'd be a tornado landing on the same day. It was bizarre. The most rainfall that they had that day in the year. I mean, it was just every single place. So I get really excited when we see these things. And the wind and the waves, and that's one of the things we discussed, because Daniel Lim, the leader of IHOP, was going, you know, the Lord just keeps speaking to me. In America, we had all these firestorms in California. We had like earthquakes that were hitting, huge earthquakes hitting Mexico and coming up into America. He said, and then they had the winds, you know, the hurricanes, a series of hurricanes, like bang, 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 a series of hurricanes, a series of fires. The fires wouldn't go out. And he said it just reminded him of the story of Elisha, that the Lord was not in the firestorm. He was not in the earthquake. He was not in the wind. There was a mighty rushing wind. He said, I feel like God's saying something. I feel like God's saying something. And because these heavenly signs are happening, and I think it's about the spirit of Elijah, about the double portion movement that's coming, that what God had to did in a revival, he actually wants to take into a full-on reformation. And when we were at that 20-year anniversary of Toronto, we went to this little room where we always went, this restaurant, I forget what it was called, but we would go there every night in the early days, you know, when there's, you know, we go home, do you think it's going to last another week? You know, do you think it's going to last, you know, another month? You know, we've got to put our faith out. And it was just the small beginnings. The Olympic Flame restaurant. It was called the Olympic Flame. Come on. Anyway, and we were there, and John Arnott, You know, we were all reminiscing about the early days and being in that restaurant and all that. And John and Not just stopped and he goes, you know, he said, we saw revival. It was so glorious. And it went on and on and on, like 10-year anniversary. People, they had nightly meetings for one of the longest running single geographic locations of revival anywhere in the history of the world. They usually go 2-3 months, 2-3 years. I mean, it was just going. He said, we saw revival. Millions of people got saved. I mean, all over the world, outpourings. He said, but we never touched our city. He said, see that right, waitress? If you ask her what the Father's blessing or the Toronto blessing was, she would have no idea. So we have, and they just, at the time in 2014, they just had that drunken mayor rant, you know? I think they have a homosexual premier or one that's pushing a radical homosexual agenda all through Ontario. Like really, you know, they have all this stuff. And he said, you know, and he looked, you know, he said, we have to bring the revelation of not just souls saved, but souls raised up to change society. Saved, cleaned, raised up to change society. And that's why the next move of God is Monday to Friday. God so loves the world. God loves everybody. He wants to, you know, there's nobody he doesn't love, and he wants to go out, have us go out into there. And so these are significant things that are going on. And I was telling you that a major component of the next move of God would be unity, the Father answering the prayer of his Son in John 17. This will push your buttons. This will push your theological buttons. Even women coming forward, you know, like you were talking about, a lot of the prophets are saying how great is the company of women that brings the good news. God's raising up women. Because in the last days, I think everything that Jesus said, every jot and every tittle of scripture, that it says all heaven and earth will pass away, but that his word will not pass away. And he says that he's going to be, you know, that he's going to pour out his spirit in the last of the last days that began with 120 people. It's going to happen to all flesh. It's going to happen to men. It's going to happen to women. They are going to prophesy. They are going to dream dreams. You cannot prophesy silently. We have to understand what God is doing in the earth. And so all of the context of scripture has to be exegeted with scripture itself. You can't isolate one text. And then all of scripture, where Huldah was a prophecy concurrent with Isaiah and Jeremiah, and she's called before the king to prophesy to the king. Or Deborah, you know, who was a judge in leadership, or Lydia, who was a businessman and a seller of purple and apostle. Like, you have, if all of the descriptions of women in the Bible are teaching, selling, leading kings and doing that, and you have one text that has to be taken in context and exegeted by the rest of scripture. Just saying. Okay, but so, and God is bringing, you know, men and women back together, and as I said, this is, you know, and even in Canada, we had a significant reconciliation on 12-12-12 in this very region, in this very city, 12-12-12, they had a significant reconciliation with David Damian, and many leaders from across the nation met here for reconciliation. You know, and I love to see that repentance and reconciliation between Canadian ministry. It's the truth that sets free. Truth is never our enemy. You know, David prayed that he would have truth in his inward parts. Truth is never our enemy. It's you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And so, you know, truth and grace are not mutually exclusive. You know, they're all part of the nature of God. So as Canadians, we need to learn to speak the truth in love. Because truth helps us. You know, as a mom, when I tell my kids the truth, sometimes they don't like to hear it. But I'm not doing it to hurt them. I'm doing it to help them. Because it's a good, and the new wineskin, God is just bringing all these ministries together, wheels within wheels, within the wheels, all the church working together for the glory of the Son. And the reason I'm saying that is because Catholics are going to be part of this move of God. So I want, you know, when you have a doctrinal issue, it's very important to study the Word of God. It's also important to study, like to you know, when you're dealing with a cult, for example, you know, the people that are bringing truth to cults, they take what they believe and they go through it and they study it and then they bring in the truth. So Peter and Paul disagreed on doctrine. You know that in the Bible. But how they did it, they didn't do it on social media. They didn't do big blanket statements. They didn't do videos about what the other guy said. They actually went to the face and they sat down. And the doctrinal disagreement they had was massive. The doctrinal disagreement was on Peter was wanting to bring them back under the law again. And the Galatians were actually going under the law again. And Paul said to the Galatians, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Having begun in the spirit, you want to finish in the flesh?" And the whole doctrinal thing was about justification by faith alone or by works, right in the early stages. Peter was going back under the law again, and Paul withstood him to the face and said, "You can't put that yoke on," in Acts 16, I think it is. Could be 17, could be somewhere around there, could be 15 even, you can look it up. I don't know exactly where, just know it's in there. And the thing is this though, you know, so it's important like to take official documents. I encourage you, if you have Catholic friends, get the Catechism of the Catholic Church. Read it, study it. What do they really believe? And that's what I did. And I was shocked. I was shocked at the official doctrine of the Catholic Church. It has massively brilliant theology in it. One of the most brilliant theological books that I have read. And I read theology. I like commentaries. I like theology. Okay? And, you know, all of the stuff that I was, you know, told. And so we have aberrant people that do praxis that's not biblical, even in our churches, actually. So to take our cue from one person, that's what every Catholic believes, or that's what every Baptist believes, or that's what every Pentecostal believes, or that's, you know, you can't really do that. You have to do it from the official statement. So I'm just saying that because I want us to study. I want us to study to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen that don't need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And also understanding what is Jesus praying and what does he mean by that prayer? And how does this work in my day-to-day? And how does this work in this city? How does John 17 work in Aldergrove? And if Jesus is praying that prayer for his church, for his people, and if that's a theme throughout Scripture, that's what the fivefold is for. He gives you apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to equip you to do the work of ministry until we come to the unity of the faith. The purpose of the fivefold is to bring the unity of the faith, the knowledge of God, a mature man, you know, equal to the measure of the stature of Christ, no longer children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. I mean, we have to really get deep, deep, deep into the Scriptures, and so that we understand, you know, what we believe and why we believe it, so that we can give a defense for the hope that lies within us. Is anybody, like, with me here? And a lot of times, as Canadians, I am Canadian, we don't like truth. We like to talk about it over here with somebody, but not actually to the person that we should be talking to it about. Because we're uncomfortable with disagreements. But truth doesn't have to be a bad thing. It can be done in love, and the goal is to bring us to the unity of the faith, the knowledge of God. Okay, and so there's just crazy things happening all over the world, and God is bringing his church together, and we have an opportunity never to compromise, but to go deeper and deeper and deeper in the Word of God. Okay, so this is not a compromise message. This is not a low-level universalism message. This is a John 17 message. What does that mean? What I want to encourage you, if I were to give you one assignment, I would encourage you to pray John 17 every day for at least a month. Start out 2018 praying that. You know, just pray it over and over again to try to get the intent of the longest, largest, biggest written out prayer of God that ever exists anywhere in Scripture, what he's praying for. You know, before he leaves the earth, this is the prayer he leaves, you know, he's praying for his church. It's a big prayer. So God is like doing these things in the area of unity, bringing people together, and even in Canada, even in this region. And I believe that, you know, when we overcome, you know, sometimes we stumble. A righteous man, though he stumbles, seven times he gets back up again. Some of us have stumbled, you know. Some people have been totally taken out. Some people have, you know, gone to the right or the left. But the proof of our righteousness is not that we never stumble. Proof of our righteousness is we get back on the horse again. We get back up again, and we try again. You know, we come back in the same room, and we go back to the same meetings, and we believe again, and we don't stop believing, you know, until every promise, you know, they're all yes, and they're all amen. And God is pouring out his Spirit in just extraordinary ways. And so not only is the unity of the faith big, God is raising up a people not only for revival, but for reformation. Because God actually wants to see Vancouver transformed. And this is the way God thinks. You know, his ways are not our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And what I've noticed about God is that when God is about to do something, he usually looks for the weakest, most foolish. I mean, he never chooses who we think. He usually goes to, like, the Bethlehem. Oh, you're little in the cities of all this, and out of you will come a ruler. Or, you know, David, as I said last night, his own father didn't even pick him in the anointing service. Or, you know, he just, you know, if you go through the book of Judges, it's crazy. The left-handed judge, the woman, all these distressed people. And God often, he likes to choose weak people. His strength is perfected in weakness. And so if you feel weak and foolish, you're perfect. You are God's perfect choice. You are most likely to be chosen by God to be part of the next great move. And so, you know, because pride comes before a fall, but he likes us leaning, you know, he likes us dependent, leaning not on our own understanding, but in all our ways acknowledging him. And when we're weak and foolish, we lean a little deeper and a little harder. But God's about to do these great outpourings, and I feel like we're walking into a time like Joseph had for transformation. And when God is dealing with his people, he sends his prophets to his people. And you will see, you know, that all the people of Israel get renewed and revived in the church, and etc. But when God wants to deal with the world, he embeds his prophets in the world. And Joseph was sent to Egypt. Daniel was sent to Babylon. And even in those dark places, they flourished. They actually had solutions. They actually had revelation from God for Babylon, for successive kingdoms that were coming through with different kings, Nebuchadnezzar and Xerxes and Darius. And the kings came and went, and Daniel stood firm with world leaders coming to him. Leading, come on, there is a generation that is so filled with revelation, so filled with the knowledge of God, that there could be a global crisis, a global economic crisis like Joseph's day. And God will tell him ahead of time. And you know what happened when Joseph had those dreams about the famine? He said he saw the dream. I encourage you to read all of Genesis 41. But this is, he saw the, you know the dream, the seven fat cows and the seven lean cows, so he goes to the Pharaoh answers him, and he said the Pharaoh spoke to Joseph and he tells him his dream, and Joseph interprets the dream. And what happens when Joseph interprets the dream? This is bizarre. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, chapter 41, verse 41, see, I will set you over all the land of Egypt. Just from dream interpretation. Then Pharaoh took off his signet ring from his hand, put it on Joseph's hand, clothed him in garments of fine linen, put the gold necklace around his neck. He had him ride in his second chariot, and they proclaimed before Joseph, bow the knee, and he set him over all the land of Egypt. Moreover, Pharaoh said to Joseph, though I am Pharaoh, though I'm actually the leader here, yet without your permission, no one will raise his hand or his foot in all the land of Egypt. That's the type of authority that God wants to give to his people through revelation. God is giving revelation to you to bring transformation, because when, you know, the enemy comes in like a flood, God raises up a standard, and he looks for a man, he looks for a woman, he looks for a people, he looks for anybody. It's anybody who wants to, if you begin to inquire of God, God is going to give you solutions that are not just for you. All the time we think, oh God, help me, help me, help me. I'm in this crisis. I need a financial crisis. What if you began to ask God, Lord, I have a bit of a financial crisis, but look at all the people I work with. You know, the business has a financial crisis. I'm asking you, God, for a solution, not just for me, but for all my workmates, for my boss, for the whole business, that we would begin to flourish in this season. And God wants to give you dreams that you become solution makers for all your sphere of influence. You got a family problem? Well, you're the believer. God, what's the answer to this family issue? How can we be overcomers? Give me dreams and visions that will so shift this. Okay, you've got an issue and you can't solve it. You're a scientist. And you're looking at something and you can't figure out the equations and the problem. And you begin to inquire of the Lord and you get a breakthrough like a Pascal did, you know, or like the guy that founded penicillin. So they didn't need just miracles anymore. There was such a miraculous invention given that everybody who ever got an infection ever since can be actually healed by it. Come on! God wants you to be solutions and to solution makers and transformers in Vancouver, so that we don't just have another move of God. We have a full-on reformation where everybody from the least to the greatest knows the Lord. Where we can bring God back in education systems again. We're not being driven out. There are solutions. And I believe that God's just looking for people to say, pick me, pick me. Show me what to do. Show me how to do it. I mean, I was in somewhere, and a woman that I know well, she's Egyptian, she runs an Egyptian television program, she's run it for several years, and she was in Aleppo in November or December, just this last fall. She was in Aleppo in the middle of the ISIS crisis, and she was filming there. And she's got footage, and she was telling me, face to my face, just returned from Aleppo. And she said, this is what happened in Aleppo. This has not been on the news. But she said they heard ISIS was coming in Aleppo. They knew they were going to siege the city. And they knew the first thing they would run out of was water, because there was no natural water source. There was no brook, no river, wherever in ISIS. And so they knew they would run out of water and they didn't know what to do. So they all began to cry out. The Christians began to cry out. And one night, the biggest churches in Aleppo, all the main churches, the historic churches, because as you know, Aleppo is in Syria. Damascus, the Damascus Road, is where Paul became a convert. I mean, some of the most historic, earliest churches in our faith in that city, in Aleppo, Damascus area, in Syria. So the leaders had a dream, and in the dream, and they didn't know that at the other church leaders had the same dream, all denominations, Catholics, Orthodox, you know, some of the historic churches, evangelicals, and these church leaders had these dreams that the Lord said that they had a dream that someone came to them and said, dig a hole in your church building, there's water underneath it. So, you know, they have these beautiful floors, historic age, and they all dug holes. And they didn't know that the other churches had it. One church had it. They didn't know the other churches had it. There were three or four churches that leaders that had the same dream. They all dug holes in the wall, in the floor, and they hit water that nobody knew was there. Nobody knew was there. Somebody's calling me. Sorry, I can't talk right now. From Kelowna, British Columbia. Anyway, and so they dug this hole. And what happened was, when ISIS sieged Aleppo, They never ran out of water because all the churches and all the Muslims had to come to the church to get water. Persistent, these people. I'm sorry, I'll turn this off. I don't know how to do it. I had it on. And I still can't pull up John Perk's dream off of here. I don't know what's going on. Let me turn it off. There we go. So when that was sieged, all the people, even the Muslims, had to come to church to get water. And those three or four churches served the entire community. And the Muslims came to the Christians, and the Christians showed mercy. Now, does that not sound like our God? Okay. I'm saying this for a reason. You are a solution provider. You, God has the revelation for your problem. But what if we ask, what about not just my problem, my family's problem? What about not just my problem or my family's problem? What about my whole neighborhood? What about my city? What about, what if God began to give us solutions, and they're not like demonstrations against something? They're actually proactive, solution-oriented. Let's bring people together. Let's provide a solution. This is what God wants to do. I'm going to tell you one last story because I'm in all these places all the time. A few years ago, and I met this person and prophesied over him a few years ago now, but he had a dream. And the reason I'm telling you, it was like a Joseph kind of dream. And in the dream, he had this dream about cows, and God gave him, when he woke up, an invention out of a dream, kind of that was for cows. And I feel like this is a sign for a bigger issue, like a Joseph kind of solution-oriented thing. And he had a dream about cows and how he could tell before a cow was sick that the cow was getting sick. So they could isolate one cow out of the herd without having to vaccinate the whole herd. Because historically, when they would vaccinate the whole herd. And what was happening was there was so much antibiotics. They were going into the feed. They were going into the beef that when humans would eat it, they became antibiotic resistant, et cetera, et cetera. And their diseases weren't getting healed. And it was also going into the water systems, et cetera, et cetera. So he spent 2 or 3 years getting every patent in the whole world, for this invention. The day that he got the final patent, that week, Obama made a decree that they weren't allowed to vaccinate all the cattle anymore. They could only vaccinate the cattle that was sick. So his invention, that he thought would be good, just suddenly exponentially, and he had every patent in the world. And so now he has a solution for a problem that every farmer has that actually affects every human who eats beef. Come on, this is Jesus. Not only is it a solution so they can isolate a herd off, then New Zealand has now made the same decree, and now multiple nations, and the invention has gone from a great idea that would make maybe, hundreds of thousands or millions to $1 billion idea coming from a dream for the kingdom, for humanity. God, what? Think big. Think big. Come on. It's time. Think big. Think reformation. Don't think beyond revival. Yes, we want every soul saved, for God is not willing for any to perish. But we have to actually start getting ideas and asking God, Lord, I'm asking, Lord, what is the biggest thing that would bless my neighborhood? How can I take my gift of music? And how can, Lord, I begin to gather people together so that we bring a shift in the whole tone of music? Give me new sounds. Give me heavenly sounds that have begun to be sung over airwaves. People don't even know they're heavenly songs, but we got them in dreams, and they begin to catch on, and pretty soon there's soaking music going out throughout across. This is what we need to think about. Whatever your gift is, and I'm telling you, that God is raising up a Jehu generation. And I never really look at how bad things are. I just look up. I look up. Because if we look at all our problems all the time, we become discouraged, distressed, and we lose faith. And once we've lost faith, just people live by faith. If you prophesy, prophesy according to your faith. You know, if you If you want to be healed, your faith has made you whole. It's a faith is like this substance of the kingdom. That if we've had a hard hit, and this is a significant weekend, and we can just go, oh, been there, done that. I'm not going to get my hopes up again. You know, because that was a really hard ride, and I'm going to hold my cards close to my chest, and I'm not going to jump in like I jumped in last time because that was painful. I'm telling you, I'm jumping straight in the deep end. You know, I mean, if you don't think we've been hit and hit and hit, I refuse to come under, you know, the enemy's intent for my life. I just look right back up. And, you know, I repent where I need to repent, and I just keep going forward, and I keep believing, because all God's promises are yes. And all God's promises are amen. And so I'm saying this to say that I feel like, and I'd like Brent and Sharon and the other prophets to come, because we need to pray for the spirit of revelation to come back. You know, the dreams to come back. I was so encouraged. Kevin had a vision right here in church. It's time to take her down. Throw her down, you know. And just believe for greater things. Greater things are yet to come. Greater things are still to be done in this city. And I'm telling you, this is what I believe. And I believe it with a conviction in my whole heart. That if God was going to pick anywhere in the world, in anywhere in North America to move, most likely, he would choose Vancouver area. Why? Because it's the least churched city, the least Christian city in the entire continent of North America. And the way that there's less proportion of Christians in this area than any other region in any other city in North America. Did you know that? This is your mission field. And, you know, I just think this is, you know, sometimes I think, you know, maybe because God is God. I am God. He is God. He's complete in of himself. He has all authority. He has all power. You know, he could have called 10,000 angels. He, you know, sometimes I think like maybe he gets bored. Maybe, you know, when you can do everything, it's like when you have all the money in the world, and you have all this and all that, you know, and you can do anything you want, like, it's just, you know, and so I think it's, and this is just Stacy's conjectures, it's probably not true, but I think, you know, maybe he just is like, is there just the weakest place? Where's the weakest place? Where's like the least likely person in the whole world that nobody would believe it if they saw it? And maybe just for fun, he said, I picked that one because it makes it a little more exciting for his end, because he could win every game. He could win everything, you know? He's so far above it. It's like a father when you're playing hockey with your kid, you're teaching him, you know, and you can score and you can get around him every time. Well, maybe you stack the deck against yourself and pie one arm behind your back and, you know, skate on one leg or whatever, just so that it makes it a little more difficult. I don't know. But if you feel weak and foolish, you are probably the most likely person. And this is, to me, the most likely city where God is going to move. God wants to move here. I know that I know that I know that I know that he's not willing for any to perish in this region, that he wants to pour out his spirit again, that he has raised up some of the greatest moves of God that have touched the world from this place. And if we let him, if we believe, he will do it again and again and again. And again, and of the increase of his government, there should be no end. There is no end, except for we kind of stop believing. And he keeps going, but he has to bypass us because we lose faith. So what we want to pray is for now revelation. The Bible says in the last days he's going to pour out his spirit on all flesh. Not just a few, some will be prophets, some will be apostles, but every single person, there is going to be an outpouring of the Spirit on every single person, believer and unbeliever. At that moment, you know, unbelievers will bow, they will bow their knee and declare that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. But, you know, increasing up to that day, we're going to see successive outpourings of the Spirit. And God God wants to give you solutions. God wants to give you faith for revival. God wants to make you the head and not the tail. God wants to give you, you know, the power to be a witness and the power to create wealth and the power over sin and the enemy that he has. He wants to co-labor with you to bring his kingdom here. So we're going to pray for this outpouring. I want you to stand right now. And all of us, in fact, why don't you lead, because you're the head of this house. And just pray, you know, that every believer is having dreams and visions and prophesying and solutions, that there is a solution-oriented community coming out of Alder Grove that's going to have solutions for economics, for solutions, business ideas, you know, strength ideas for the gym. You know, Sammy Robinson, uncle, had a dream and got this technology actually to increase physical strength anywhere you go. I mean, God wants to do that kind of thing and bless you. Dreams for cows, dreams for dogs, dreams for, you know, that will just help everybody all the time. Amen.
That's it.